On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! We have made it midway into the first full week of April. It is the 8th day of April, 2015. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live on the interweb tubes. Not a big truck, you know. That's where you go if you want to jump into the chat room, which I am doing even as we speak.
Waiting.
There we are. Hey, wow, good crowd already gathered up, gathered in. You'd almost think I was late or something. It's only 2 minutes past the hour. Good evening, News Ninja Carol Baker. Good evening, Dwayne. Good evening, Gerald, Jeremy, Jug of Punch, Texas T, Tim from L.A., and Truth Seeker, all capably moderated by veteran, indefatigable, inveterate chat room moderator, Man Cave. Thank you very kindly, Jeremy in Vermont, noting loud and clear on TuneIn, Bob. Much obliged. You, too, of course, can join in the real-time multimedia extravaganza during the live airtime of the program, unless, you know, a lot of people listen in delay. It's okay. All you got to do is go by headonradionetwork.com/chatroom, and thereat, pick yourself out a screen name, pick yourself out a password, and you'll be rocking and rolling. Aw, shucks. Congrats to one of our Hornedanistas. Marshall is a new daddy. Little Miss Felicity Odessa Payne, born at exactly 8 p.m. April 6th. And I saw the photo. I saw the notice. She is 9 pounds, 11 ounces, and 20 and 3-quarter inches long. My goodness gracious, that's not a newborn. That's a toddler. I should know. It looks like we've been outdone here at the Kincaid Mansion. Margie, who back in February turned 21, held the previous recent record. She was 9 pounds 3 at birth, and Miss Felicity has done outrun her. Congratulations, Marshall. Welcome to the earth, Felicity, and may your days be full of happiness and joy and goodness, and light, and decency, and those of us who can, we'll try to make it a decent place for you to, decent little planet to live on. Thanks for letting me know. Congratulations. So, yes, it is the 8th day of April 2015. It is Wednesday. But we all know that here at the Horn, it means ever so much more than midweek, downhill to Friday, hump day, that kind of foolishness. Oh, brethren and sistren, I'm telling you, it means ever so much more than that. It does, brethren and sistren, because it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. And glory, hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, we're going to have ourselves an absolutely spirit-filled prayer meeting this evening. Of course, we had a lovely meal down in the fellowship hall with spraying upon us. The little old blue-haired ladies of the fellowship hall kitchen done outdid themselves. They outdoes themselves pretty near every Wednesday. Ha! Glory, they do. I'm a-telling you what. We had us some pan-fried pork chops. Oh, they wasn't none of them thin little bits of nothing neither. Out of the value pack down to the Wiggling Pig, they was the thick cut ones, and oh, they was good, and we had some fresh lettuce greens with the hot pork chop grease poured over it, and some salt and pepper and chopped up green onion, a little bit of cucumber. Oh! Springtime eating, I'm telling you, at its finest. Oh, there was some sauerkraut, warm sauerkraut with a little bit of caraway seeds to throw in it to go with the pork chops, and a little bit of, and some fried apples. Oh, goodness me, fried apples. They spent all day long just appealing and a slicing and a coring. And they were, oh, there wasn't a seed to be found, nor a stem, nor a core, nor nothing. They was magnificent. And then, because I think the little old blue-haired lady's blood was up a little bit, then there was Mississippi mud cake for dessert. My goodness gracious, the chocolate level in that was enough to send the deacon's endorphins a-rushing right up through their bald little pates. And rush they did. They just about demolished. There's six of them Mississippi mud cakes, I'm telling you. And wasn't hardly a scrap left. The little ones, well, they were, the little ones that didn't get any was just further inspired to live and walk in faith so that they too could someday become a corpulent deacon and get all the dessert for themselves. But the deacon's done wandered upstairs and out into the parking lot of smoking with the sinners while we gathered in the sanctuary. Had to send out Sister Carol to chase them in from smoking with the sinners, and done run them through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the center aisle, and we got them seated down here. They're milling about a little bit, getting ready to pass the plates because, well, the cathedral finds itself in a bit of a spot. Didn't take long getting into April to get into one. No, it seems it never does. But they're waiting the word to pass the plates because, brethren and sistren, well, we had to empty out the hall of Jesus penny jar to do prayer meeting Wednesday fellowship supper this evening. We got a $275 fundraising hole we're dealing with. So, brethren and sistren, I'm going to ask you kindly to dig deep, brethren and sistren, as the plate comes by, every head bowed and every eye closed, except when the plate's getting there, and you can kind of wink out one side of you, kind of out the corner of your eye, because you don't want to get hit. And the plate's heavy. They can hurt if they, right. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, the deacons are going to be a passing the plate amongst the faithful. Glory. As we ask the minister of music to step forward and lead us in the offertory prayer. You know, the PayPal button's in the bottom of the plate. We've also kindly pasted on the mailing address for those who need to send it through the mail once they get home. Mailing address, checks and money orders made payable to the Horn. That's the address, you know, the Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318 Beckley, BECKLEYOWB 25801. That's how you reach out and help us keep it all a-going, either through the U.S. Postal Service. And if you do it that way, let me know, and I'll tell Boss Man Wayne to keep an eye out for it. He won't have to put on his spider-proof gloves when he reaches into the echo chamber that is the Horn mailbox to retrieve correspondence. But anyway, it happens. If we can raise up $275, it'll keep us from going deeper into a hole come Thorn in the Side Thursday. Yes, indeed. And just remember, head on radionetwork.com/contribute. And remember, all those fields don't have to be filled out. The one about your Aunt Matilda's glove size, that one don't matter so much. It's all just about getting to the next screen. Just get to the next screen, and we'll be just fine and dandy. So with all of that having been said, I want to thank Brother Asa in Vancouver for getting us started, which means we've only got $255 to go, which is a whale of a lot better than $275. Thank you, Brother Asa. Thank you very kindly. Now, I'll call the minister of music up to lead us in the offertory hymn. Hallelujah. Glory.
Be patient with him, God.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren. Welcome to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn for this first post-Easter Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. I'm a-telling you, brethren and sistren, I need you to get up out of your seat and onto your feet and come on out into the center of the sanctuary and head on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and glory lay, praise Jesus, your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from server on high. I am Archpope Uber Rabbi Ultimate Imam Animated Animist Antagonized Agnostic Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And oh, brethren and sistren, the heroic tales of mighty faithful glory we have for you this evening will leave you simply dumbfounded. Amen. Glory. You will be. Thank you very kindly. Thank you indeed very, very kindly. Brother Gerald for jumping in there and taking the fundraising goal down to $220. And thank you, Sister Carol, for taking it down to $195. Glory, hallelujah, Brother Gerald saying, Brother Bob, since the IRS has refunded me some money I have overpaid on my federal income tax, I shall share with the Horn on this glorious day. Help! And yes, I did indeed find, the deacons found, actually, $35 in the collection plate. Amen and amen. Oh, I tell you what, it is inspiring to see brethren and sistren. Brother Asa with a message earlier saying, chill some strychnine and grab you a swirly straw. Amen. and amen. Brethren and sisters, I tell you what, we've had a lot of pert nigh monopolization of prayer meeting Wednesday, and he's even branched out into some of the other days by former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson, Pat, to many. And glory, I'm going to make him take a back seat this evening. And that's no code word for none of them pre-versions that he's worried about, so he'll be all right. But I'm not going to give him pride of place this here prayer meeting Wednesday, brethren and sistren, because, well, we haven't heard from the Reverend James Dobson in quite some time. You might recall that the Reverend James Dobson is a paragon of virtue and a veritable wisdom fount of learning and instructing of people on how to raise their charities. Yes, indeed. You might recall that Dr. Dobson, who somehow snuck out of the University of Southern California with an EDD degree, he recommends, Dr. Dobson does, that if you've got a bad behaving child, that what you got to do is give that child a righteous, godly beating. He has, in fact, told parents that they need to beat children until they cry what Dr. Dobson refers to as real tears. Now, mind you, if the child does happen to get wounded, Dr. Dobson is not the kind of doctor you can call to come and do anything to help the child with his injuries or hers. He's not specific. He didn't say just the little boys need to be beat till they cry real tears. That's available parenting, godly, upstanding, Bible-believing discipline for bad little girls, too. Also, Dr. Dobson has in the past suggested that being as how the contagion of today is sweeping across our nation, that in the name of Jesus, mind you, daddies need to take their little boys into the shire with them, you know, when they's about knee-high to a June bug. Take them into the shire with them and shake their penises at them to show them what it is to be a man and keep them from catching the gay. Absolutely. I am not making this up. You can go and look it up. It's all out there. He wrote it down in a book. He did. Because, you see, Dr. Dobson is right worried about all the gay all over America. Yes, he is. And because apparently he's had a message from his invisible friend, that great big Jew-bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky, who's told him what's going to happen if America gets very much gayer. It's not a pretty picture at all. He got on a conference call with a whole bunch of other people who was worried about the gaying up of America. And what they's worried about is the upcoming Supreme Court ruling on whether or not gay people can have all the constitutional rights appertaining unto the rest of America, you know, the God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, decent, evangelical, fundamentalist Americans that gets all the constitutional rights, including a First Amendment to hide their hate behind. Well, they talked about a lot of things that might stop all them gay rights. But but Dr. Dobson said, well, he warned them about what happens if it should happen that the Supreme Court goes ahead and allows all them gays to become have all them constitutional rights that up until now have been enjoyed only by the God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christianist, evangelical fundamentalists. and it's worrisome stuff, brethren and sister, and worrisome stuff.
One of the things I believe can help push this back is if, let's just say, 2,000 people. Now, Dr. Dobson, if you were to say this on the air, that let's restrain the judges, let's send a message that they can't ignore. It's not just an email. It's not just a rally. It's not just a march. It's actually delivered to them, hand personalized messages to them from Americans who are calling on Congress to act and restrain them. It's something that could, and I believe will, get their attention. If only 2,000 people who listened to your program decided to restrain the judges, because if they click that button that sends 544 at once, that's a million restraining orders.
Now, just so you won't get confused, this is not Dr. Dobson. This is another God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, evangelical fundamentalist by the name of Janet Porter. And she says that the gays are going to make it, are going to outlaw Christianity, and therefore she wants to engage, apparently, in some bondage games with some judges. Black robes, black leather, maybe some whips, a paddle or two. Don't know if there will be any latex wetsuits involved, but, well, when we're talking about an upstanding Bible-believing evangelical fundamentalist, anything is possible through the power of the Lord. Mm-hmm. As Brother Gerald pointed out, he said, Brother Bob, it's been my keen observation that recently in this here U.S. of A., it's only been the right wing and Republicans that are all worried up about catching the gay. Don't seem to hear much from anybody else. Well, that's because they know that they're the ones who are most at risk, Brother Gerald, because they're the only ones that's a-going to heaven. And the one thing that'll keep them from going to heaven faster than anybody else is a-getting the gay. Yeah, I mean, one day you're Ted Haggard out there and you're preaching against the gay and the next thing you know you got a man in your mouth while you're snorting meth off of a gay hooker's butt, and there goes heaven for you, Ted Haggard. See how easy it can happen? Or you go down to say the, and I shouldn't say go down, except you go, there you are, an official of the Oklahoma Southern Baptist Convention, and you go down to Sin City, you know, Oklahoma City, and all of a sudden the devil just crawls all over you, and the next thing you know, you're being busted by the police, cruising around the Kmart parking lot in your Mercedes-Benz automobile, trying to find a young gay rent boy to get in your mouth. Apparently that's where the devil enters you from. I ain't making this up. It's true. So anyway, I guess, do I understand Janet Porter correctly? She wants 2,000 upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christianist, evangelical, fundamentalist to play bondage games with judges, and ain't that a little weird, too?
In a day. What we ended up in pink slips was over 10 million. I believe a small remnant can do a lot right now by clicking one button.
Wait, what's this about pink slips? No wonder they're worried. I swear to God, they are one Barbara Streisand record away from...
And standing with Congress to do what has been done many times before, withholding jurisdiction on issues far less important than marriage, and it's something that happened in Congress with the Hostetler bill. It actually passed the House. If it had passed the Senate, we wouldn't be in this mess. But it passed the House in 2004, and I believe it can pass again if we show enough support and enough pushback right now.
Since you both made reference to my comment, let me clarify, if I may, that...
Oh, praise Jesus, we're going to get some clarifying from Dr. Dobson. Everybody get you hockey pucks.
And I agree with everything both of you said. Matt, certainly I agree with every component of what you said. And Janet, same for you. And I will help any way I can. I just think we need to be realistic about what we're up against here, which is to accomplish something that I don't think, Matt, you can verify it, but it has almost never been done, especially when you have a politically correct issue that's reached the level of intensity that this one has. I mean, if they talk about a civil war, we could have another one over this. But
you know,
that
one thing
we shouldn't try. It just means this is not as simple as it might appear.
Yeah. See there? We're going. Dr. Dobson's done received the word of prophesying. Don't know if there was any strychnine or Crisco or floor rolling or tongue speaking or serpent handling involved, but he's had the word of prophecy. And if gay people get to get married from sea to shining sea and Alaska and Hawaii, not sure about Puerto Rico, Guam, or the Mariana Islands Protectorate, mind you, but if the gay is to get all married, it's going to be another civil war. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Maybe it'll be the gray and the purple. Maybe pink. Yeah, but they've been practicing, because remember a few years ago how that Left Behind video game come out? Again with the behinds. And in your Left Behind video game, I can remember Peter Godbold talking about it. In your Left Behind video game, your good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, evangelical, fundamentalist, Christianist players got extra points for putting the crosshairs and a shooting and a killing of the homos. Machine guns, rifles, ball bats, frying pans. They got extra points. Yeah, that's right. Dr. Dobson thinks we could have a civil war if guys get to pick out China patterns together, or women get to go together to the wedding registry and decide on which colors of little seashell shaped soaps and monogram towels they want to have in their bathroom that nobody but the special company gets to go to. Civil War. Mother against daughter. Brother against sister. Husband against wife. Andersonville. The crater. Bloody Lane. The Bloody Pond. Sunken Road. Who's going to start the shooting? Because I'm pretty sure that, because given the level of oppression and rights denial that gay people have thus far endured through more than 200 years of history in this crumbling empire, and they haven't started shooting yet, I think what James Dobson just said is that the Christianists, the evangelical fundamentalists, are willing to go out and start committing murder, in the name of Jesus, mind you, and of course they'll be forgiven, if gay people get to get married. That really is. That's what he just said. Talk about a civil war, we could have another one over this. What's the great big gay Fort Sumter that Dobson and his allies are going to fire on? Are they going to try to get their, maybe through some of them Oath Keepers, they can get their hands on a suitcase nuke? I mean, maybe barter one on the open market and blow up San Francisco. I remember when Bill O'Reilly was talking about wanting terrorists to blow up the Coit Tower. This is Christianity in America. I can only assume that this is Christianity in America because, that it's that standard that they like to apply to everybody else. I don't see any other Christians out there saying these people aren't Christians. But for those who are paying attention, they're telling us what they're willing to do. And as the saying goes, a word to the wise is sufficient. These followers of the Prince of Peace have announced that they are willing to kill people in the name of their Savior if people, I mean, they said it, not me, if people get to marry whomsoever they love. Oh, okay. Sister Carol says she has found the solution to the problem of the spread of Tegay in Merca. And now, a word from our sponsor.
You've tried to pray away the gay. You've tried self-denial and nothing works.
Are you like me, a real American who caught the gay and just wanted a quick and easy way to make it stop? My name's Carol Baker, and I didn't always wear perfume, lipstick, and ruffled shirts. I, too, caught the gay, but I'm here with some great news. From the makers of Commie Rid and Socialist No More, I found an amazing new product. Now, when I catch the gay, I just spray on Gay Be Gone. It comes in an economical, family-sized 32-ounce spray. And if you order now, we'll include the convenient 4-ounce travel size of Gay Be Gone for those moments out in public when you're caught off guard. Gay Be Gone can be used anywhere, hotels, restaurants, Bed Bath & Beyond. Why, you can even use it in the men's room of the Minneapolis St. Paul Airport. Just one spritz and you'll be standing up straight again. Gay Be Gone is safe for all fabrics, children, and yes, even pets. For San Francisco residents only, we're offering Gay Be Gone in the 55-gallon drum super economy pack, perfect for introduction into the city water supply. And we'll pay the shipping. But wait! Order now, and we'll double the offer. You heard me. Call now, and we'll make sure you never catch the gay again. Call 1-800-GAY-BE-GONE. That's 1-800-GAY-BE-G-O-N. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and, of course, American Express.
Gay Be Gone is a licensed product of Marcus Bachman and Associates. Have your credit card ready. Operators are standing by.
This is a free call. Gay Be Gone, proud sponsor of The Horn. Oh, God. What we need is Fundy away. But that's just like the commercial said, though. But wait. There's more. Because just because he didn't get first place doesn't mean that we're not going to hear from former liquor supply officer Marion Pat Robertson. Because in case you were wondering why the Christianist evangelical fundamentalists would be willing to start a civil war over whether or not people who love each other can get married. Well, Marion has the answer for you. Yes, he does. Courtesy of our dear friends at Right Wing Watch, rightwingwatch.org. Yeah. Marion just wants people to know what's going to happen to you. Once the gay gets you.
Pizzas, I think, you know, you might as well keep your mouth shut. I'm not sure I would serve pizzas for a gay wedding. Well, most gays, if they're having a wedding, don't want pizzas. They want cake. It's the
Who knew Marion was in the catering business? And I love it. They want cake. Fabulous cake. No one wants a Charlie in the box.
Says, I think, you know, you might as well keep your mouth shut. I'm not sure I would serve pizzas for a gay wedding. Well, most gays, if they're having a wedding, don't want pizzas. They want cake. It's the cake makers that are having the problem. But let me tell you, It doesn't matter what custom you've got. It doesn't matter what holy thing that you worship on a door. The gays are going to...
Worship on a door? Did I miss this in religion class? What holy thing you worship on a door? Is this some sort of backhanded allusion to a mezuzah? I don't know. Door? I thought they were worried about the matching drape treatments and wall sconces and stuff.
No matter what custom you've got, it doesn't matter what holy thing that you worship on a door, the gays are going to get it. They're going to make you conform to them. You're going to say you like anal sex, you like oral sex, you like bestiality, you like anything you can think of that to...
Sit, Liberty, sit!
Whatever it is, and sooner or later you're going to have to conform your religious beliefs to the group of some aberrant thing. It won't stop at homosexuality.
I said, sit, Liberty, sit. Well, no wonder they're willing to start a civil war. If all of those closeted right-wingers are going to have to come out and say, all right, you got me. They're getting married now. I guess I'm just going to have to say it. I like anal sex. I like oral sex. I really like oral sex. I like bestiality. Sit, Liberty! Oh, I wish there was a God so I could thank him, her, or it. We'll thank the goddess of irony for this. Jim pointing out via email. That's right. Let him eat cake. It worked for Marie, so history says. Who knows? You know, there's a parody. What's that? I like coffee. I like tea. Can we work Pat into that? Is it going to replace the apostolic creed? We believe in anal sex, in bestiality, in blowjobs, in cunnilingus, in salad tossing. We place our faith in the Cleveland steamer and the rusty trombone. We pray unto thee, dear Lord Dirty Sanchez. Marion, I mean, you've been a while on the planet. I guess there's more to you than meets the eye. But you're going to have to confess that you like every aberrant behavior. And to think we're only 40 seconds into the clip and there's 2 minutes more of it. Bite down real good on the hockey puck, would you?
Whatever it is, and sooner or later you're going to have to conform your religious beliefs to the group of some aberrant thing. It won't stop at homosexuality. We've got what's called polyamory. Well, what about that? Well, what about polygamy? Well, you've got multiple wives. How can we say that...
I got two wives, and it's mighty bigamy.
One is constitutional, the other's not. And then, as you say, what's so terrible about having sex with animals? Well, that's going to come next. You watch it down the road, and we'll...
Well, we will, Marion. We'll watch it down the road. And remember, bestiality means never having to say you're sorry. Everybody's so jealous of Rick Santorum being the man on Dog Guy that they're trying to get into the act. Well, figuratively. Well, I don't know. Dear Penthouse, I never dreamed that it would be like this for me and Fido. Signed, Pat.
Christians are going to be saying, well, you're intolerant. You're trying to mitigate against these nice people who like dogs. What's wrong with you? Now, what's wrong with somebody who wants 10 wives, 5 wives, 4 wives? What's wrong with you? The Muslims have 4 wives. And
Kings David and Solomon had wives coming out to get they could, my goodness gracious, they couldn't. They couldn't swing a concubine without hitting a wife. Isn't it funny that they never mention all the wives there of the king that the kings had? But you know, you have to have these things if you're going to be a king.
This thing, of course, we've known about it in the Quran. They don't like fornication. As a matter of fact, they'll stone people, kill them for fornicating. But at the same time, if a guy sees a woman and he's attracted to her and he's not married to her, he will say, I want to get married to you. And so they perform a quickie ceremony. She becomes his wife. They perform sexual acts together. When it's all finished, he says...
Why in all of these clips are we never allowed to see Pat Robertson fans? Just asking.
I don't really think I want to be married to you anymore. And he says, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you three times.
Oh, there's his hands. He doesn't like divorce. That doesn't turn him on.
And the marriage is terminated. No problem. No offense, no foul. That's in the book. And so they go off scot-free. It is a weird world we're living in. And just, ladies and gentlemen, please know that your deeply held Christian beliefs are going to be under assault in every single phase of your life. And it's going to get more intense, and it's going to be more intense than Israel. So...
Huh? It's going to be more... I lost that preposition. It's going to be more intense in Israel or than Israel? How did Israel sneak into this? Oh, the Quran, the Muslims. Somebody left the blowgun and the Aricept dart at home today, I think.
Just get ready for it.
Yeah. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. I mean, have the people in charge, I don't know, the learned elders of Gaydom, have they passed out their new Christian apostolic creed cards yet, where you have to confess? It's just so confusing. Damn. Note coming in from Tim in L.A. Gays don't want pizza? Marion said it's not the pizza makers who need to worry, but the cake makers? Well, then, the $800,000 Memories Pizza made and abruptly shut their doors was a scam, and them homophobic Christians gave the company their hard-earned money. I also loved how Christian Memories Pizza is willing to sell their pizzas to gay folks if they came into their business. Goes to prove, money speaks louder than the Bible. Well, it's more like the Ferengi rules of acquisition speak louder, Tim. Steve in China with a note. Pepperoni, all around. Okay, people, you've got your marching orders. Wherever there's a gay wedding, order loads of pizza. Just try to use your local artisanal pizza shop and not the corporate gross stuff at Domino's and Papa John's and Little Sneezers. Irish Dave with a note in regard to our sponsor, Gay Be Gone. Be sure to use your Gay Be Gone on the comfortable shoes in the in the closet. Lots of Gay Be Gone in the closet, I'll bet. Prayer meeting Wednesday. What can I say? But they're dedicated. They're dedicated, these... Christianist evangelical fundamentalists. One of the gospel sharps out there, who has a his star may be on the rise, because he's right tight with the first GOP presidential candidate, Ted Theodore Cruz, anointed future king of America, son of Raphael. He was on the same conference call with Beat Them Till They Cry Real Tears, James Dobson. And once James Dobson introduced the concept of a second civil war over people being able to marry the people they love, Well, Rick Scarborough was not to be outdone. They start fantasizing about this stuff, and, well, it's kind of icky or terrifying, depending on how you view it or hear it. This is a radio program.
We're not naive. We know that apart from God, we're not going to stop this juggernaut. America has transgressed grievously against God's precepts in so many ways. And this, we're not naive in knowing or believing that this might not be the beginning of the end for a great experiment with freedom. But the other side of that is we don't capitulate. We fight until we die.
We fight until we die. Good. He missed out on that lesson from General George Patton, who said the aim of war is not to die for your country, but to help the other poor bastard to die for his country. They're going to fight the Christianist star. They're going to fight until they die. Does that mean they're planning on losing? Yeah. So just to let's let Rick Scarborough clarify, shall we? They're going to fight till they die. Remember?
Push back us with all our might. This is a Dietrich Bonhoeffer moment for every preacher in America.
Time out. No, we're not going to do the time call because the actual word, the secret word didn't get mentioned and the duck didn't drop down. You know, and the duck has a little mustache. But it's pretty damn close. This is a Dietrich Bonhoeffer moment for every preacher in America. What does that mean? Well, in essence, he has just said that everyone in America who thinks that gay people should be fully vested in the rights afforded under the Constitution are Nazis. Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian, a preacher, who refused to be silent in the face of the outrages and horrors perpetrated by the Third Reich. He was arrested in April 1943 by the Gestapo. They threw him in one prison for a year and a half. Then they transferred him to a concentration camp. Then they tried to associate him with a plot to assassinate you-know-who. Aha, see, not that easy, is it? They put him on trial, and they hanged him to death on 9th April 1945. Yeah, the 60th anniversary of the execution of Dietrich Bonhoeffer is tomorrow. And Rick Scarborough just said that everyone who supports marriage equality is a Nazi. Really? He did. That's what he just said. But let's continue.
This is a moment when we find whether the Christians who claim to know Jesus really confess Christ. And that's what we're attempting to find out. And what Matt Staver said, he said in all sobriety, there's going to have to be massive response to this if we get the adverse ruling that from all predictions will come.
Why did he have to note that Matt Staver said it in all sobriety? Does this Matt person have a habit of saying things not in sobriety? Is that do they bring their own swirly straws to these conference calls? I don't know.
Apart from God's intervention. Right now,
We have some simple steps to take. Some hard steps are sure to follow. But you'll be hearing in the next few weeks on these conference calls, we're going to be talking about Mike Ferris's idea of the state constitutional conventions. We're going to talk more about a media strategy. We're going to talk about the Marriage for March taking place on April the 25th. The legislative strategy that Tom DeLay is initiating on our behalf. More about the legal strategy. But the first step is to get a million or more letters flooding into the councils of or the offices, I should say, of all of our legislators and of every Supreme Court justice so that they know that there are millions of us out here who are not going to simply take this.
That there are millions of bigots and people who think that two people being able to get married is the same thing as a maniacal madman who killed 6 million Jews, gypsies, gays. Yeah, a little irony there, isn't there? Christians. These are Christians. No, Ron and Raleigh. I said that Bonhoeffer, they tried to tie him to an assassination attempt of you-know-who. Ron and Raleigh writes and says, hey, Bob, he tried to assassinate Tom Hartman? No, the other you-know-who, Ron. Ron refers to Tom as you-know-who. Oh, you tried to make me say it. Beetlejuice! Do please continue, Rick Scarborough. You don't have that much left, but I'm sure there's more gems.
If you want to be a part of sponsoring that website, you can respond to Janet's email. My own email address is rick@vaaction.org, rick@vaaction.org.
Now, don't anybody send emails to Rick asking him when he plans to die. Die fighting against, and nobody send him emails telling him they wish he'd hurry up. That's just not sporting. It's uncharitable, and yeah, don't do that.
And simply, if you want to volunteer to help us with this strategy, let me know that you're out there, that you want to be a part of helping us develop a comprehensive strategy. We've got 3 months to marshal millions of Christians. The least we can do is try.
The least we can do is try. Have you ever heard a bigger bunch of spoiled-ass babies? Now, I need not reiterate this, but it bears saying. I doubt if two guys or two women being able to get married has ruined even one heterosexual marriage in America. Because even if in one heterosexual marriage they got a divorce so that one of them could run off and marry somebody of the same gender, I don't think that means, I think that means by definition it wasn't a heterosexual marriage to begin with. If you get my meaning. Rick Scarborough has also said that he's willing to go to prison to stop gay marriage. As Right Wing Watch notes, he once floated the idea of filing a class action lawsuit against homosexuality. I don't know where are the headquarters of Big Gay? Brian Fisher over at the American Family Association is all the time talking about Big Gay. Is it in Indianapolis? No, it's not in Indianapolis. Big Gay's got more self-respect than that. Or is it in some underground mountain complex like Dr. Evil has with, you know, really big bass with laser beams because nobody can get sharks with frickin' laser beams? These idiots are out there having conference calls about starting a civil war over something, because that's the essential problem, isn't it? These fools think that marriage is a religious institution. Now, there are all kinds of different religious traditions surrounding marriage, but marriage is a state issue. It's a civil issue. Assuming that the Supreme Court gets this issue right, and I'm not willing to go to Reno with the rent money on that or anything, but assuming that they do, well, it's not going to stop Baptists from insisting that it be a marriage between a man, one man and one woman. It's not going to stop the Mormons from feeling kind of resentful that they can't have their sister wives no more, and they went through all that to get statehood, and now they got gay marriage in Utah. The various forms of the Christian church that insist upon bigotry are going to be able to continue to insist upon being bigots. Southern Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Apostolic Holiness, Assembly of God, hard shell, soft shell, whatever. Oh, okay. Well, thank you, Ron and Raleigh. A little update there. Ron and Raleigh noting, Bob, I think Big Gay Inc. LLC is located in a compound on Fire Island. Where else would it be, you silly? Oh, merciful. But if you want to get right down to the core of the problem, none of this would be happening if it weren't for that one in our White House. You know. If only we'd had a godly man like John McCain who, without having his conscience tweaked even the tiniest little bit, dropped rain and fire and grim death on God knows how many hundreds, tens or hundreds or thousands of brown people in Vietnam who weren't even combatants, this might not be happening. If only we had elected Bishop Willard Romney, this might not be happening. Oh, by the way, a note coming in from Jim. Gay be gone works, Bob! Since I began using it, I even had the back door of my house bricked up. Let's check in with Tom Tancredo, former member of Congress from the state of Colorado. He was a famous America Firster who wanted English to be the official language of America and didn't want no more immigrants coming over, because after all, Tancredo is an old Arapaho word, meaning, really, won't this guy please shut the up? He engaged in a little conversation with Steve Maltzberg over at a right-wing website.
Primary responsibility of the President of the United States, really. It is not to provide health care for everybody. It is not to make sure that people can come through our borders at their desire, at their whim. No, those things are not the responsibility of the President. The responsibility of the President under our Constitution is to protect and defend. This is not protection by anybody. I mean, I don't know who could possibly look at the framework. Because, you know, the old saying about the devil being in the details, we don't have detail. The devil is in the plan, believe me, in the framework. And I don't know how anyone can look at this arrangement and consider that he is doing his job to defend this country. In fact, he's going far to the other extent and doing things that will put this country in great peril. And that, I think, is flirting with treason.
What about his remarks on... some things Christians say bother him, yesterday on the heels of the Crusades remarks, while ignoring the slaughter of the Christians in Kenya.
Yeah, listen, this president, no matter how he tries to portray himself in terms of his religious proclivities, because...
proclivities? He has proclivities that are religious? How is it that if Barack Obama has some sort of faith system that gets him through the night, it's a proclivity, but by God, it's a real Bible. But oh, Jesus. So you know, I mean, he just hates America. It's treason, I tell you. It's treason what that one in our White House is a-doing.
We really, you know, he's never been baptized to anybody's knowledge.
Right, because we have public baptismal records. What? The President of the new United States has never been baptized? Well, no wonder they're going to let the gays get married up. He's a heathen.
In a Christian church. We do know, of course, of his past participation in Islamic religion in
right.
terms of schooling and that sort of thing. So the reality is he's not a Christian. I don't think he cares one twit about what Christians say. And I think...
Maybe he doesn't care one twit about what twits say. And see, herein lies the problem. Over there on the right, all these Christianist evangelical fundamentalists are defining themselves as the Christians. The ones who are nice, the ones who are decent, the ones like some that I know and respect, they're quiet. They're like church mice. Shh. We just don't say anything, maybe they'll go away. No, they won't go away. They have to be denounced. The Tom Tancredos, the Rick Scarboroughs, the Pat Robertsons, the James Dobsons have to be denounced. Or else they take over the definition of Christianity, which they did. I mean, the nerve of this dumb bastard to... Well, I never saw anything saying Barack Obama got baptized in the name of Christ. Did you, huh? Did you? Yeah.
This is my belief that he is antagonistic to Christianity because it is part of Western civilization, and that is what he also finds disdainful.
He finds Western civilization disdainful. I don't even know if that's a real sentence. Anybody want to parse that out? He finds Western civilization disdainful. Wouldn't that mean that he thinks Western civilization disdains him? Maybe he meant distasteful? Maybe Tom Tancredo's a goddamn idiot? I don't know. You sort it out. But he's not a Christian, damn it. And of course, you know, somebody's, well, they'll let anybody get married. Here endeth the lesson. And I want to thank Gerald and Asa and Carol for taking a big bite out of the fundraising hole this evening. We've only got $195 to go this evening, and certainly welcome anybody who cares to jump in on, and it doesn't matter, buck, $5. You know, it'd be downright inspiring if we made the $195 fundraising deficit in $5 contributions. That'd mean that more people understood that everybody, that the people who routinely carry this program can't always do it. So, however, whatever, it's kind of important that we keep paying bills. Because there's one due right now. Kelly in the chat room saying, I wish everybody would just donate $1. If everybody did, we could shut down fundraising for a couple of months. But anyway, PayPal button's over at headonradionetwork.com. Shoot me a note if you're going to use the Postal Service so I can give a heads up to Boss Man Wayne. Okay, thank you, News Ninja Carol Baker. She says, I'll parse it out for you. Barack Obama is black, and he has a name other than Tom, Dick, Bruce, or Steve. Therefore, he is disdainful. So we'll take a little break and open the phone lines. You are more than welcome to, unlike most cathedrals, here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, we actually have a dialogue going on. And you're the heart and soul of participating in it. Thank you very kindly, Frank. We are down now down to $175 to go on the fundraising this evening. Much appreciated. Jump into the conversation. The Herald line is 304-574-8178. 304-574-8178. The Maud line, otherwise known as the Gizmo line, 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. And Skype to Skype is simply Bob Kincaid Horn. Okay? Cool. Little break, and then back at it. This is Conversation Radio. Listener supported. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Walking down the highway heading to New Orleans. A thumb in the ear and a pair of tight jeans. He'd fallen on lean time, so all he had to pack was some 8x10 glosses and a shirt on his back. His pink Eldorado was looking good, with a chrome candelabra welded to the hood, with a Walmart keyboard and a makeup bag. He was headed for the big time and going in drag. It was hell on the highway, his feet were getting sore. The batteries in his Walkman didn't work no more. He raised a thumb, then flipped a finger to a passing Dodge, then saw the pink Eldorado. It looked like a mirage. Whistling to Sinatra, driving real fast. He saw the handsome hitchhiker and took his foot off the gas. Pulled it on over and offered him a ride. Set a cocktail on the dashboard of the passenger side. Friend, well, I'm going to Hollywood, but I'm stopping in New Orleans, the driver said, good. You know, you look a lot like Fabio, you could go. The hiker said, thank you, man, I love this car. Street drag show in New Orleans. Liberace played piano to a drum machine. A new interpretation of an old familiar song. And Fabio is grooving in a leopard skin thong. Real good, ladies.
Ten minutes past the hour. Fabio and Liberace by Paul Thorne. Going back to 2000. Hard to believe 15 years, but yeah. This is the Horn Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And we've got $175 to go in fundraising this evening. However you want to help, your help is badly needed. It always is. It's all that keeps this all going. Let's run over to the Herald line. Hey, Jim.
Good evening. How you doing?
I'm well. How are you?
Well, just a little shocked about some things that have been happening.
Which part?
This thing in North Charleston. I could not believe this. And I just saw on the news where the cop said that the reason he fired on this gentleman was because he had tried to take his taser.
Right.
And then the other part of the video shows him trying to plant the taser on the man.
Well, you can see something fall to the ground, and then Mr. Scott begins running for his life, literally, and the officer draws his weapon and guns him down, shoots him in the back. There were, I think I counted either, what, 8 or 9 shots fired. We don't know how many of them hit him. But, yeah, the most disturbing part, and probably the least picked up on by in the for-profit media today, is the fact that he then picked up the whatever and dropped it, and presumably it's the taser, and dropped it by him. What's interesting is in the radio traffic, he says, shots fired, got a man down, tried to get my taser, and then tries to plant the taser on the guy.
You know what I don't understand, and I can't put myself in that kind of position, because I would never shoot anybody in the back, period. Unless it were, well, in a wartime situation, if I can qualify it that way.
You mean like chasing down a retreating enemy?
Exactly. But this is totally beyond me. I mean, this is just...
Well, geographically, I mean, because you've got knowledge that we need, what is North Charleston relative to Charleston?
Okay, North Charleston is basically an industrial part of the city. And then you go into proper Charleston, which is referred to by we South Carolinians as the holy city. And don't throw rocks at me because I said that.
No, I understand.
And that's where I went to school, Citadel, and stuff like that. And it was just referred to because of the cultural and the contributions that Charleston...
No, it's a magnificent and lovely place. And you know, God knows I've spent my time reading my fair share of Pat Conroy, so...
Right, and I told you before, Pat Conroy and I were our classmates at Citadel. We were lab partners in freshman chemistry. I knew Pat well. And I just couldn't believe that the policeman would do something like that. I mean, over a broken taillight?
Well, but the problem is, it shocks our conscience, but it is far from rare in this country, Jim. And I think that's one of those things we have to come to terms with. And I'm not saying that I don't mean it's rare. It's far from rare in South Carolina. I mean, it's far from rare all over the United States. People of color in this country are not taking to the streets simply because they have nothing better to do. This is
the kind of stuff that if these people want to start a civil war or any type of insurrection, or if that's a correct term, or rebellion against brutal behavior, this is it.
Yeah, and let's be clear about something. It's a bit of a surprise, hard-pressed to call it a pleasant surprise, Jim, but a surprise that the guy was even actually charged. And, I mean, they showed pictures of him standing there being arraigned wearing his black and white striped prison clothes. But I would caution a bit of sober reflection on this, since that word got mentioned earlier, and that is that a charge is not the same, unless South Carolina law is radically different, A charge is not the same thing as an indictment. An indictment is not the same thing as a conviction. And a conviction does not always include incarceration.
No, not at all. They are legal processes.
I mean, theoretically, this crime, if he were to be convicted of it, carries with it in South Carolina the death penalty. But anybody who thinks that they're going to hand the death penalty down in this case has another thing coming. Now, I'm not a proponent of the death penalty under any circumstance. So,
nor am I.
It's not like I'm rooting for it for this guy. But I still think there's plenty of room for white privilege to rear its head in this situation. And the reason I asked you what North Charleston was relative to Charleston, apparently they are their own municipality.
Oh, it's a dreadful place, let me tell you. I can remember having to drive through it. And honestly and truly, you'd almost have to wear some type of breath mask because of the sulfur dioxide that came out of those plants in North Charleston. And I can remember those things would drift across the Ashley River and down from that area that you would almost have to gag, particularly at morning reveille, because when the fog would settle. I mean, they had to do a lot of stuff to clean up North Charleston. It's a filthy, dirty place. That's all there is to it. And it's basically low-income area, or it was when I knew it. I never had any love for it, and you know, my devotion, of course, has been to Charleston, for which we've ascertained, previously in this conversation.
Yeah.
But I just cannot understand. Was the charge a broken taillight? Was that it?
Yeah. Yeah. Now the background on that.
And both guys were Coast Guard veterans.
Really, I didn't catch that detail. But one of the details I did note was that a couple of days before. The victim had bought himself some rims for his automobile. And I think the way it was reported is that his daddy said, those rims are going to get you in trouble.
The rims on his tires?
Yeah. You know, decorative, shiny rims. It's an automotive fashion statement.
Well, what would that have to do with the price of rice in China? Or tea in Mexico. I mean, good Lord.
Well, okay, I can answer that question to a certain extent.
Jealousy?
No, it's... it marks out... custom rims are popular in a certain segment of... And I'm trying to be very, very careful here because... I don't want to be culturally insensitive. And I'm speaking... And I acknowledge my white privilege, and I'm trying to live with it. But it's popular among a certain segment of the community of color.
Oh yes,
so are
certain colors,
and it calls attention to oneself with that. Now, whether his daddy meant it was going to get him in trouble with the law, I don't know. But his daddy may have been saying, you know, somebody's going to want to steal your rims.
Well, that's it right there. Because those.
But anybody who's ever had much contact with the police in an oppressive situation knows that you have a taillight out is code for I wanted to pull you over.
It happened to me. And that's how I got popped for DUI back in 1974 in May. I wouldn't do anything wrong, but this policeman with whom I had a previous altercation and made him look like a fool was literally lying in wait for me.
Yeah.
And I lived in a double-lane area of Columbia called Senate Street, and it's where gay guys would cruise around and, you know, pick each other up. And I lived in a high-rise right on that street, and I was coming home, and I stopped to talk to a friend of mine who was standing on the street corner, and the same cop said, you better move along. And I just asked the cop, what are we doing wrong? I parked in a legally parking space. It was right in front of the archives. And I said, I could be going into the archives there because it was still open until 9 o'clock. And that same cop is the one who taught me. And that cop was as mean as hell to me. And when they took me in, they threw me in a concrete shell with a steel toilet. And the guy said, if you're so tough, just pull up that concrete around you for a blanket, and you use that steel toilet for a pillow.
And there we have it. The fact of the matter is, and it's a version. It's a version. It's not the talk. It's a talk, but it's something that I've discussed with a number of young people, relative to the operation of a motor vehicle. There is a phrase out there called probable cause, and at any point in time, almost any driver gives, because of the way the game is set up, gives any police officer who wants to probable cause to stop. And probable cause can be a tail light out, and you don't even know you've got a tail light out, but it's still probable cause to stop. Probable cause to stop can be failure to dim your headlights if you've got them on high beam when a car comes around the curve. And failure to dim can be a matter of milliseconds. It's all in the judgment of the officer. Let's see. Failure to use your turn signal appropriately. Probable cause. Headlight out. Probable cause. And that's one of the reasons that it was kind of odious, I thought, for instance, here in West Virginia, when the legislature decided, you know, we've had a seatbelt law for quite some time, and I'm in favor of seatbelt wearing. But for a while, the seatbelt was not a probable cause to stop offense. Now it is.
Yeah, clicking their ticket.
Right. And all of these are, you know, these are tools that a bad cop can be used. The bad cop can use to do whatever it is he wants to do.
Oh, absolutely. And you know, Bob, I told you before, in my career, when I was waiting to get on civil service, I set up a thing for the South Carolina Criminal Justice Academy on how to write police reports and how to do them accurately with correct English so that they will be, you know, acceptable in court. And those people in that class hated my guts when I would correct their reports and send them back saying, you know, you got to make a subject and verb agree, you've got to use proper punctuation, and you've got to make this report look as though it was not written by a functional illiterate.
Which many police officers, sadly, are.
Oh, I mean, the thing when I imposed this thing called the test of adult education, or the TABE, which proved that they can read on an eighth grade level, they were scarier of that than they would be of any terrorist.
Yeah.
They really were. I mean, and they resented it. Because I get written feedback and stuff like that, like, you know, who are you to tell me how to do my job? My job.
Yeah, that's J-A-W-W-W-B-B-B-B-B.
Exactly.
Yeah, job.
I mean, I'm not saying all police are like this. I'm not. But I'm saying a lot of them are people who have control issues. They have behavioral issues. And they're in it because it makes them feel great to be riding around in that radio car with that badge. And some of them feel as though, because they have those accoutrements, they are able and have a carte blanche just to do anything the heck they want.
And one thing Jeremy in Vermont just pointed out, he says the news was quick to mention that the victim, Mr. Scott, had missed past child support payments and was afraid that he might be getting arrested for that, which spoke to why he may have been nervous about it. And
I don't think so.
Well, no, I mean, they really did. They said that he was afraid that he might have been afraid that he was being arrested for failure to pay child support because he had four kids or something. It's going to be interesting.
Would you not think that would be sort of improbable? I mean, do they have the license plates out of all the people who are remiss in paying their child support.
No, but if you run the tags and the tags come out that there's a bench warrant for so and so for failure to pay child support. Oh yeah, that's very much a reality in this country, Jim.
But is that a fact in this case? I wonder. Really?
No, it was offered as speculation, and I think that's what Jeremy's pointing to is that, you know, there's still, you know, the for-profit media can't resist a little, you know, victim blaming.
I'll just ask one simple question, if I may. Why could not this policeman have fired his gun into the air and gotten the guy's attention?
Well,
I mean, that wasn't enough for me if I were on the run because of anything.
Yeah, I understand that, but I think that is, I know it's going to seem silly for me to say this, but that's expressly against police procedure, firing one's weapon into the air. Because there
has
been, as opposed to firing it into his back 8 times, yes. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, he should have yelled stop. He obviously, you know, he has a microphone that is attached to his blouse.
Hell.
Okay. Because he radioed. There's radio traffic. Shots fired. He went for my taser. Okay. He could have used that very same microphone and keyed it and said, I've got a suspect on the run. I'm at such and such location. Approximate height, weight, clothing, you know, bright green shirt. And you know what? North Charleston's finest would have been on him like a duck on a June bug.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And really, and you know, and then we have the element of racial profiling.
Well, and the thing is, we still don't know, nor will we, and that's why people, you know, that's why there have been press conferences and rallies trying to find out why this man was stopped in the first place. Because taillight out is, and I'm not, it's specious. It screams pretext.
Well, you know, Bob, when you drive out of your driveway, your taillight could be working, or any of your...
Sure they could.
And then, you know, electronics go out. And, you know, it isn't a crime to be driving a car in which all of a sudden the death watch beetle gets into that taillight and it doesn't work.
I can't remember the last time I had a blinker go out, but in older vehicles, it used to be that when you had a blinker go out, it would go, if it went click, 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 click when you turned your blinker on. If you had a bulb out on either front or the back, you would go click, 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 and that was a clue. But,
mm-hmm.
You know, that can, it could be fine coming out of the driveway and it goes to hell, a half a mile up the road, and you have no way of knowing. And there's all kinds of sensors and everything in cars now, but I don't think there's a taillight out sensor.
No, I don't think so either.
But the bottom line here is that any cop who pulls over, and I'll say this, I'll make this as a blanket statement. Any cop who pulls over a motorist for taillight out is looking for something.
He's looking to get some type of, I don't know if they have a quota they have to fill, but whatever they do, you know, it's gonna,
well, in this case, I think
improve their performance or their vigilance in the eyes of their supervisor. Maybe that's it. I don't know.
I mean, this guy had been on the force for several years, and he we've got to come to terms, and we can't. We can't come to terms because we won't have the conversation, because there are far too many people who are so wrapped up in their privilege that they can't tolerate the conversation. But this country has a deep, sick, toxic race problem.
Oh, yeah.
Because, and, I mean, what? Look at it this way. Would this officer, do you think, and of course if you were to ask him under oath, I'm sure you'd get, oh, absolutely, sir, I absolutely, you think this officer would pull over a little old white granny lady in a Cadillac Escalade for taillight out?
If he did, he would say, ma'am, your taillight is out. I'm going to give you a warning, and you need to get that fixed. That's what he would have done.
I mean, consider that, and here's another, because I've seen this heartbreaking footage a jillion times today. Here's another issue. Did you notice the surroundings? It was almost park-like, wasn't it? There was a fence.
Yeah,
there were trees.
Arboreal.
There was green space. Where was the road, Jim? Where was the car? Why did this man need to be taken over into a green space to issue him a ticket for taillight out? I mean, in most instances, and there's no evidence he had already run, because if he'd already run, he'd already been dead. All right?
Yeah.
So, in most instances that I'm aware of, if you get pulled over, I mean, I've always been taught what you do is you have your license and your registration in plain sight and both hands on the steering wheel, baby.
Oh, yeah.
And when they ask you for them, you reach very slowly and hand them to them through the window one at a time, keeping both hands in sight at all times. Okay? Why is this man out of the car?
God only knows.
Why is this man out of the car for taillight out?
I don't know. Last time I got pulled over was on Pikeview Drive near Harper Road, and this cop stopped me, and I've forgotten the reason he said. He said something about I had not given a signal going on Harper Pikeview, and I had some liquor in the car. I just bought it, and it was there in a brown paper bag, this, that, and the other. He said, let me see that, and I handed it to him. He said, well, you lucky the seals ain't broken. And I said, I don't drink and drive.
I don't think that's a matter of luck, officer. That's how I bought it.
Yeah. Basically I did what you just said. And of course I had to have, I don't always carry my license and registration and stuff like that stuck on the windshield. I have it in my wallet. In order to get it out of my wallet, I got to reach in my left rear pocket and pull it out. And then of course the cop was, upset because I was moving in the car and perhaps doing something that would give him the impression that I had some type of arcane device or whatever. I mean, he was totally rude and just.
Oh, I've experienced Beckley's finest myself way back when I was, working at the radio station over there. One evening I stopped at, oh, God, I'm trying to, I think it was, I know what it was. It was Roma Pizza up there on Fayette Street, or no, there near the courthouse. They had a real oven, and they did real, and it was great while it was hot. It sucked after it was cold, just like pizza's supposed to be. And I got pulled over by Beckley's Finest down there, that Lone Star Steakhouse and the car dealership out there on what is it, Bird or Eisenhower, whatever, across from the old mall. He got assholey with me. I smell something in this car. You got that marijuana with you? So I got some pizza. You want a piece of pizza? It's got oregano on it. Maybe that's what you're smelling. You think that's marijuana. You getting mouthy with me? No, I'm offering you a slice of pizza.
Oh, yeah. I mean, they their attitude is just not to be believed. And,
And see, there was no ticket. There was, I said, why'd you pull me over? Well, I saw you. No, it wasn't Roma. It was McAdoo's. It was McAdoo's. And it was like 11 o'clock at night. And he said, I saw you pulling out of McAdoo's there. A lot of drunk people coming out of McAdoo's. I said, really? That constitutes probable cause?
I understand they sit up on Harper Road and also Robert C. Byrd, and these streets don't mean anything to people, but these are areas in which there are bars that serve alcohol and stuff like this. They just sit up there and, like birds of prey, waiting for people to come out. And, that's basically, I guess, they're instructed to do that. But the whole thing is, they are given instructions by their supervisor, you know, the more tickets you give out, the more money it is for the city, and the better it's going to look on your efficiency report. Because if you're not giving those tickets X number, they have a quota.
Well, let me get back to North Charleston and just ask you a question real quick, Jim. You said that North Charleston's a highly industrial area, there's low-income housing. Are we saying that it's got a, would you say, a majority population of color?
Yeah, absolutely. It does. Because nobody who...
Nobody
who has any sense would want to live in that part because of the sulfur dioxide that came out from those mills in North Charleston. I mean, it is...
Or the economic ability not to live there.
Right. I mean, it's not the place where you want to live, and it's not the place where you're going to see in Better Homes and Gardens. That's for damn sure.
I did read that the police department there is like 20%, 20% of the officers in North Charleston are black, the rest are white.
Right.
And now there's going to be 250 body cams.
250 what?
Body cams. For the police. They're going to have to wear body cams.
You know, in my experiences of being stopped by the police, the better treatment that I have received have been not from white officers, but from black officers.
Not surprising.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, and there's a degree of professionalism as well. I don't know about other states, but I can say that in West Virginia, town cops are not as well trained as county sheriffs, who are not as well trained as state police.
And now they have SLED investigating this, okay? Now, SLED is State Law Enforcement Division that's headquartered in Columbia.
Yeah, that's the state FBI.
And it's right near, it's down the street from the police academy where I work. And this is a funny state, but before I even got into government service, I taught school for 10 years, and we had a field trip to SLED. And guess what they had as office plants?
What's that?
Big old marijuana bushes that any Mexican drug lord would have been proud to have had growing on his farm.
Sure. Yeah. For research purposes, of course.
One of the kids stole one of the leaves off of the bushes. And boy, was that a Charlie Foxtrot.
A leaf,
yeah. He stole the leaf. And at first I thought these were, you know, I said, these must be, I asked the guy when we went in there, I said, are these like Ningarodia? Of course, he didn't know what the hell I was talking about. He said, no, man, there's pot plants. And we got those things here for office plants. Aren't they pretty?
What?
Sure. Yeah.
Because I remember the University of Mississippi used to have a big old cannabis farm for research purposes.
Well, I don't think these were for research purposes. Maybe they were commandeered from somebody who was growing pot, but they had them there for office plants. And you know, it was just, they were real pretty. They're beautiful, actually. And they seem to be real proud of them. And, of course, you take a bunch of kids in there, and you're going to have one who's going to try to stitch something like that just for the hell of it. But then they had to recover that, and it was a whole big mess. And so, you know, that's just a personal experience I thought I would share.
Well, you know, let's and in terms of this shooting, let's consider one other thing, Jim, and that's this. This is video that the officer did not know existed.
No, luckily somebody was there to take the entire thing from start to finish.
And yet, if that video had not existed...
Oh, it would have been a totally different story.
They would have shown up, backup would have shown up, and they would have seen the dead man laying there on his face with the taser lying next to him, and the weeping officer saying... I had no choice. I had to shoot him. He went for my taser. He got my taser. See, he's running away with my taser. There it is. And they said, It's all right, brother. It's all right. This is a tough profession we're in. Sometimes we have to make hard choices. And then he would have gone on 2 weeks administrative leave until the department cleared him in the shooting. And meanwhile, the black community would have said, uh-uh, it didn't go down like that. We know it. We know what's going on here. And they would have just said, oh, see, they're always like that.
Unfortunately, that's probably the case. Well, listen, you've got other people who want to talk. I want to thank Carol for the gays away.
Keep
the gay away.
Well, and we're so glad you ordered the 55-gallon drum.
No, I didn't need that much. I just bricked up the back door of my house. That's what I did. I figured that would keep temptation out my back door. And I also thought of putting a banana up my tailpipe, but Eddie Murphy taught me that that doesn't work. I'm not trying to be funny here.
Oh, you gotta stay away from Turner Classic Movies, Jim.
This other thing is just so horrible. I'm just trying to end it on a.
I understand. I do. And I thank you for the detail help on the story. It makes it a little bit more comprehensible. And I can't, honest to God, Jim, I can't wait to find out why that man was standing out there instead of sitting in his car.
Well, I guess that's going to come out in the investigation. I'm not sure about that. The guy was standing by his car, or I'm just not sure. And I'm not trying to prolong this conversation.
No, I don't know either. But I know around here the police get real nervous if you try to exit your car during a stop.
So this gentleman exited his vehicle.
Or was told to. I mean, they're apparently, if you look at the scope and scale of the video, there's no cars in sight, are there?
Oh, I wondered about that too. I just don't know, and I think it's tragic, and I'm so sorry for this man's family. I mean, they had just gotten together for a family reunion, and the guy was trying to explain what was going on with his family, or his brother was. And now this is going to really, really throw any type of monkey wrench into any efforts to make palliative better relations between black and white.
Yeah. And you know what? The problem here is that a great deal of the problem comes from people who don't think there is one. And in almost any circumstance, acknowledging a problem is the first thing you have to do to solve it.
Bingo.
Yeah.
All right, sir.
You have a good one, Jim. Take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. Our buddy Jim calling from not too far away over Beckley Way. It is 17 minutes before the hour, and I'm simply going to remind, because we are where we are, we've got $175 worth of fundraising to go to stay out of the hole this evening, and all the help we can get is much appreciated. Note coming from our buddy Jay Cruz, and body cams are not the answer. They're a privacy problem. Once we go down that road, where does it end? Facial recognition software available in real time to officers wearing cameras. Remember RoboCop? The technology's already here. And that's true. Behavior is the problem. Underlying prejudices and assumptions are the problem. Bigotry, prejudice, racism is the problem. Checking in on the email real quick. Jack in Shreveport noting, I think that should the video have been turned in before the officer's statement was produced, the officer would have changed his report to fit the video. He also says, I think you have a very good question about how the man was outside the car in the first place. It occurred to me, too. Because most anybody who's ever been pulled over knows that they don't want you out of the car. because that's when you get runaway situations. That's and they're standing close together in a green space with trees. It stinks. And even assuming for a moment the truth of the assertion, he went for my taser, it doesn't change the fact that he didn't get the taser and that he gunned him down at, 15, 20 feet? A lot to be disturbed about, indeed. And, of course, a man had to die before it occurred to the North Charleston folks that maybe they wanted body cams. But body cams are being, and I saw some White House press briefing talking about body cams. They're being offered up as if somehow they're going to stop all the problems. No, they're just going to give us another camera angle on the problem. Because to say, everything that we're fed through official channels is that, you know, these are heroic law enforcement officers who are just trying to do a very difficult job. Well, that may be the case in some instances, but it's not the case in all instances. The problem is that we have people who get into policing who have no business there. Is there anybody who thinks Darren Wilson should have ever been allowed to be a police officer? How about this guy? How about the chokehold guy in New York? There are some people who enjoy power just a little bit too much, and somehow or another we've got to figure out a way to test for that. And it's an indictment of the idea of police. That we say, well, you know, if we make sure that they've got body cams on them, we could. But you know what? The body cam is not going to give you an angle to what they're doing behind the camera. It's only going to tell you if the individual being stopped, frisked, whatever, does anything untoward. See? Little quote for the evening coming in from Devin. Force is the midwife of every old society, pregnant with a new one. Karl Marx. Note coming from Steve in New York. I completely disagree. He says the problem is guns. The police have too many guns. Our society has too many guns. The problem is that we fear them and they don't fear any consequences when they act this way, which is, make no mistake about it, common. Because the police fear us and we fear the police. And they have more guns than we do. But the answer is not to equalize that number. And again, incidents like this call into question every case in which an officer has been cleared. Every case. Because you can't help but wonder, well, if there had been video of that, we might have seen a different story. It's 11 minutes before the hour. If you want to get involved in the conversation, you know there's two lines, of course. 304-574-8178. 304-663-4676 gets you into the program easily either way. Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. Where to go? Do you want to talk about the... Um, Dzhokhar Tsarnaev verdict today? I'm going to need a little clarity there. Ron and Raleigh says, my brother's a lawyer, and according to him, what the police do is called testifying. You mean lying? Yeah. Of course, the Tsarnaev verdict came down today, and it was no real surprise. He was convicted on all counts. And now we will begin the shall we kill him portion of the proceedings. It seems that the running sentiment is kill him. Not being a supporter of the death penalty, I have a hard time understanding what that's going to solve, right? To wit, nothing. Ah, test of lying. That's what Ron and Raleigh's brother calls it. What cops do is called test of lying. I must have misread it, or... And by the way, just in case anybody wants a metric by which to compare police killings, according to the Center for Disease Control, there were 215 victims of the 9/11 attacks, 136 men and 79 women who were black. According to 538.com, the number is of people killed last year, of people of color killed last year by police is at or more than 1,000. Back in 2013, killedbypolice.net started compiling a list of people killed by police. There were 238 deaths of black Americans by police in 2014. As compared to the total number of Americans who died at the hands of police in 2014. Which was around 1,000. There's that word again. Sobering. Jim with a note. Boston Marathon killing? Make a martyr of him? No. Supermax prison? Yes. Where is that? Florence, Colorado? Jay Cruzen says, I just watched the video from North Charleston. That is clearly murder. You would have to have the... And I'm not saying it's not. He's been charged with murder. But again, I reiterate, he has not been indicted for murder, nor has he been tried, nor has he been convicted. And if convicted, nor has he been had any sort of punishment imposed upon him. He is incarcerated. I don't think he's out on bond. That's at least a little bit of an indication that this is being taken seriously. But murder, depending on what degree it is to kill, generally speaking, with malice aforethought, intentionally and deliberately. And you might be surprised to know it, but every one of those words, or however it happens in any given state statute, any one of those words is fertile ground for any good defense lawyer. Well, okay, he did it intentionally, but he didn't do it maliciously. Well, okay, he did it maliciously, but he didn't mean to kill him. He meant to wound him. He was trying to shoot over his head. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised indeed. Hey, thank you very kindly to Danny in Baton Rouge. Danny just took us down to only $100 to go for bill-paying purposes this evening. That's huge stands. Well, you're standing shoulder to shoulder with Carol and Gerald and Asa and Frank. Thank you very kindly, Danny. Much appreciated. So 10 at 10, 2 at 50, 4 at 25. We're not that far from being able to come even and go into tomorrow evening without a deficit. Let's run back to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program. Over on the Herald line. I hear your audio. Do you hear me? Hello? Waiting.
Hello?
Hello?
I hear your audio. Do you hear me?
Yeah, that's you.
I can hear you over the phone now.
Okay, good.
I can hear you on my television, though.
No. Well, you're going to have to turn that down.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you. It's going to work better if you turn the TV down.
Can you hear me now?
I still hear you.
I still can't hear you over the phone. I tell you what, let me try back on the other line.
That'll be fine.
And see if that helps, if that's any better. But I'm getting no sound over the telephone.
That's very strange.
I'll try to ring you on the other line, okay?
Right. Sometimes I don't think it's necessarily a tech problem here. But I'm curious. We'll sit here just for a couple of minutes and watch to see if it comes in over 304-663-4676. Not sure who that was. I usually recognize voices, but not this time. It's about 2 minutes before the hour. And I'm just kind of... Oh, where to go? Okay, well, let's try this. Any better this time?
Yes, I can hear you this time.
Yay! Who have I got?
Hey, this is Mike. I'm calling from the upstate of South Carolina.
Oh, hey, Mike. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, I've called you before. It's been a while. But I listen to you quite often. I put you on in the background and listen to all the conversation. But, you know, being as how this stuff's about South Carolina and stuff today, I thought I might give you a buzz and chat with you a little bit.
Well, you're more than welcome.
I'm kind of listening to what you guys were saying, and you were kind of wondering how this guy was actually out of the car and stuff. But let me see if I can, and this is pure speculation, but I'm going to try and do this and put it in perspective that maybe you and your listeners might be able to understand.
Okay.
I've been jacked up by the police a time or two. I was younger then, but, you know, it's happened. And here's kind of the way it goes. You know, you were talking about the rims on the car.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And, you know, what this may be, and I didn't see the cars. They're not in the videos. But a lot of times people will buy these really tall rims with really narrow tires and put them under the...
low-profile tires? Is that what we're talking about?
Exactly. And you know, that makes, you know, it makes... Well, actually, you know, Some people would say that actually makes the cars look really nice, but it's also used a lot, you know, by people. And I want to be in the same place you are. I'm not a prejudiced person, but a lot of people, both white and black, that are in the hip hop generation, like those cars and those wheels, and the way it makes the car look. The problem is when people look at those cars, a lot of times they think, oh yeah, you know, those guys are, you know, doing drugs or, you know, whatever. Okay, and because of the culture, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I mean, I totally disagree with the drug laws and stuff we have now. I'm more in favor of what they're doing in Colorado and Washington and Washington D.C. But so this guy sees the car coming by, and it's got this look to it, and he thinks, well, yeah, this is either hip hop gangbanger drug dealer or something like this. This is what the policeman thinks. He said, I'm just going to jack this guy up, pull him over, see what's going on. So they pull him over, and he may have asked for his license and stuff in the beginning, okay? And then he says, would you step out of the car for me, please? Because a lot of times police will ask you to do that because they want to see if you're impaired in your walking or talking, you know, or just standing, you know what I'm saying?
Well, I do. And in the case, that's one of the rare instances, Mike, where they do ask you out of the car.
Right. And what I'm saying is this policeman could have done this just on a hunch to be able to get, because he's fishing when he stopped for the taillight anyway. You know?
Precisely. I'm glad I think we've got consensus on that. The taillight stop is, it's pretextual.
Yeah. It's a DWB. You know, driving while black, whatever you want to call it. It's a reason to stop somebody. They can do it for any reason or no reason. I mean, they can come up behind you and say, well, you were weaving a little bit. You didn't run out of your lane, but you were weaving some in your driving. And, you know, I wanted to stop and you know, just, you know, check your license and stuff and see, you know. But that's how he could have gotten out of the car. The policeman, you know, could have asked him to step out of the car.
That's absolutely true. And let's do remember this is happening. I've been reminded by our buddy Isaac, this is all going down at 9:30 in the morning.
Yeah, and once, you know, the people are out of the car, and the guy that got stopped over, I mean, he may have been a little bit belligerent about it, because I would have if he had stopped me and pulled me over, got me out of the car, and maybe the guy wants to say, do you mind if I search your car, you know, or you know. You gonna let me search the car, or am I gonna bring the drug dog over here and have him look in the car? You know, this is what they do.
Yeah, well, absolutely. You're not far afield at all.
Right.
This is operational tactics.
So, you know, maybe some dialogue gets started up between the two, and, you know, and from what I understand about the situation, and I don't know all of it, but I've been trying to get as much information as I could, is that the taser had been fired already, that there was like wires loose from it or maybe attached to the person that got shot eventually, okay? But at any rate, it gets a little bit out of hand. The guy says, okay, I'm going to get out of here, you know, while I can, okay? And then, of course, everybody has seen the policeman shoot 8 times and the guy falls, you know, some 25, 30 feet away. But, I mean, he started shooting when he was much closer to him than that, okay?
Yeah.
But he never fired a shot until he saw the person's backside running away. Okay.
Right.
So I think it's a typical situation of police instigated escalation. Okay. Of a situation that should have been, he pulls him over. He says, "Do you know your taillight's out?" And the guy says, "No, officer, I didn't know my taillight was out." So he said, "I'm gonna write this citation, but if you get it fixed within before the court date, you can get this."
Only I don't
that's
think.
Way it should have done.
Yeah, that's
way it should have done.
Well, that's why when in talking with Jim, I said, you know, how would that have played out if that had been a granny woman in a Cadillac Escalade who was white?
That's exactly how it would have played out. He would have said, you know, did you know your tail lights out? They said, no, I don't. He said, well, look here, take this. It's a warning. Or if you get it replaced, you know, you can just go down there and show them that you've got it fixed, and there'll be no problem, no fines, no nothing. That's the way it should have gone. You know.
Right. So,
but obviously is not the way it went.
And this video is going to get, I suspect, the Zapruder film treatment, if you know what I mean, because there were things that happen. when Mr. Scott begins to go away from the officer, you'll notice that before he draws his gun, the officer casts something far away from him.
If you watch carefully.
And then there's also something laying on the ground at his feet.
See, the real problem with the video that we have is we don't have any context of what happened just before the gentleman turned and ran away.
And pardon, you're right.
We don't have that.
Right, Mike. And pardon my own speculation. That will be the heart and soul of the defense. Whatever it is that the jury can't see will be what gets testified to.
Yeah, but see, herein lies the problem right now. The policeman already lied about it because it happened on Saturday and the video didn't surface till Tuesday. He already made up his lie, told it, okay? And my question is, if you watch the video, after he shoots the man, okay, he does in fact, pick up whatever it was that fell there, if it was his taser that was on the ground, he carries it over there and drops it by the body of the person that he just shot. Before he gets there with it to drop it at that body, there's a black policeman already on the scene, standing there at the body, okay? And my question would be, what did that policeman say about that incident? Is he complicit after the fact in propagating the story that the other person said? Because he should have said, by the way, well, no, that wasn't here. The other officer brought it over here and set it by there, okay?
Can I throw in one more thing? And I know this is going to seem crazy, but when I saw them handcuffing his dying or dead body, I immediately thought of how they handcuffed Billie Holiday to her hospital bed before she died.
Yeah.
I suppose it's a minor indignity if he was already dead. And it certainly doesn't compare to being shot we don't know how many times in the back. But really? Handcuffing?
Yeah.
It seems like these police are never happy even once the victim is on the ground. You've got Michael Brown left for hours like an animal shot in the street. And you got this man being handcuffed when he is mortally wounded.
I'm watching the local here, okay, and they're saying that a police officer tried to administer CPR, but I saw none of that. And I've seen several videos, both the one that was taken there and a short one after that, but I don't see any policeman trying to administer any CPR. In fact, when the one policeman that shot him walked up to him, he kept telling him to put his hands behind his back, and he didn't because he couldn't. He was dead. And the policeman, picked up his left arm and handcuffed him behind him, okay? But... yeah, obviously there's no question that this is a really, really bad shooting. But the real question is, what all happened during Saturday to Tuesday, okay, about what did these other policemen that were at the site, what did they have to say, especially the one that came on the scene right after, when the officer was walking back to pick up, what he had dropped over there and brought it back and said it was beside the body. The other policeman was already there, and he happened to be a black policeman. Not that that makes any difference, but because they're all part of the what they would call the thin blue line or whatever. They got each other's back, regardless. Okay, and in the case of all these other police shootings and things, the thing about it is what you were saying earlier is absolutely right. First of all, just because this happened and we've got it on film and the guy is accused, is charged with murder, okay, that doesn't mean that there's actually going to be a trial, okay? It doesn't. All it means is the jury is over, even if they do have a trial, I can guarantee you he's certainly not going to get the death penalty, and I doubt that he will ever spend any jail time.
You seeing that in South Carolina carries considerably more weight than my assertion. Here's an update for you. I just got a photograph of the automobile in question, and yes, it is on the car has oversized, shiny, cutout rims.
Even though I didn't know it, I knew it. Even though I never saw it,
it appears to be a Mercedes-Benz four door. Sedan, two-tone, black on gray. It has low-profile tires. And, you know, those, personally, those low-profile tires, and maybe this is just because I'm ignorant, those things scare me to death. It's just, there's just not enough rubber between me and the road. You know what I mean?
I understand what you're saying, but they look pretty trick, though. You know what
I'm
saying?
They do. They do. But here's something interesting. There's police line tape around the automobile, and we don't know why, but the passenger side door is open. The trunk and the back doors appear to be closed. The passenger side door is open. I don't know how far it is from the green space. But one of the questions being brought forward, and this article also came to me from Isaac from the Daily Mail in the UK, headline, and this goes to the question you asked, how many officers helped killer cop to cover up the shooting of unarmed black man before video emerged? Mayor refuses to say if anyone else will face justice at angry press conference.
That's exactly my point, is that you know, we've had enough time. The policeman got his story, his lie made up, and I'm wondering how many others swore to it, and that would make them accessory after the fact, you know, to the murder of this young man. I think he was 50 years old, and he's a Navy veteran. The policeman is a Coast Guard veteran, okay? But the person that got shot was 50 years old.
Yeah, he was 50 years old and four kids. And the media, just as the media jumped out there to say, well, Michael Brown had committed a strong arm robbery. they hurried out there to say, well, you know, he might have been afraid because he was behind on child support payments.
Yeah, exactly. And the abuse of police in our society now is ridiculous. I'm going to tell you a story that happened right up here around the Greenville area here, police incident that went wrong, okay? And it's going to be hard for you. You probably haven't heard this, but it's going to be hard for you to believe exactly what happened. But here's the story briefly, okay? A gentleman was in his car, and he came up to a place where they were doing a license check for, you know, they do that sometimes for, you know, DUI.
Roadblocks.
Set up. For any particular reason. It could be they want to do a test or just they want to check licenses or insurance or whatever. Well, this guy went by, he went past the police people and did not stop, okay? The police got out behind him and started chasing him, okay? But the guy was long gone down the road, and this policeman came to an intersection, and he had to have been going. And we had the dash cam video and stuff of this. He was coming into this intersection. It had to be nearly 100 miles an hour. Okay, he blew the red light. Okay, and he hit a car broadside, killed the passenger, and he never caught up with the other car. And in fact, the dash cam video shows you can't even see the car that went past the police checkpoint. Okay, you can't see that. But the policeman hit that other car when he ran through the red light in the other car. Who are also severely injured. What they did was they charged her with DUI. Okay? This is a woman who came under the green light and was hit by the police and speeding through the traffic light. Okay? Mm-hmm. And then they charged the guy that you never saw on video at all, the one that hit through with her. And this was all done to protect the police who blew the red light and ran into the car and killed the person.
Exactly.
This only happened a few weeks ago. It right here, okay? And the dash cam video shows the policeman blowing the red light at ultra high speed and goes under that red light. The video goes black because he just creamed out of the car, you know, straight up. Didn't slow down, you know. I mean, emergency have right of way, but they have to make sure that the traffic is not in the intersection. Okay.
Well, that problem child of the law, the reasonable, prudent person under the same or similar circumstances, obtains to emergency vehicles as well. I mean, doesn't mean everybody gets out of the way or else. I mean, I've seen ambulance all through traffic, you know, weaving, getting through as best they can.
Right, exactly. That's what you have to do. But the thing about this chase was, you're watching the dash cam, and it's on, you can probably see it on YouTube if you look for it, but the policeman's coming into that intersection at very high speed, his light is red, you never even see the car that he hit until the video goes black. Okay?
Yep.
So, he never slowed down, never hit the brake, and in the end, they charged the poor woman that this policeman hit and killed her passenger. They charged her with DUI, and the guy that you never ever saw in the video that this guy was supposedly chasing that went through the checkpoint, they wanted to charge him with murder for the death of that person.
Right, and probably, a felony murder, something along those
lines. Yeah, exactly right, and it'll happen. Trust me, it'll happen, okay? And this is the problem with the police today. I mean, they chase people when they shouldn't chase them because they love the adrenaline rush. A lot of the policemen that are doing the job really shouldn't be doing the job, okay? It takes the mentality of the real mentality of protect and serve rather than the warrior mentality that's being bred in the police forces in this country today.
Oh, man. Wait a minute. Time out. You get a jingle of the cowbell for the warrior mentality that's being bred into the police today. Because
that's exactly what it is. It surely is exactly what it is. And not only that, that's being supported by our government, who feeds all of our local police forces with tactical weapons and vehicles to better be able to suppress the populace.
And
that's what's happening.
And oddly enough, you would think that this would be something that would get the liberty, freedom, loving American right wing all up in arms, but they seem to be okay with it, Mike.
Yes, they certainly seem to be okay with it. In fact, there is no real liberty loving right wing part of this country. There is only
not to take us off down the garden path out into the weeds, Mike. But there's Rand Paul out there gonna shut down the NSA and make sure that our cell phone pictures of our penises are safe and secure like the framers of the Constitution intended.
Yeah,
I hear that and I get this mental image of Ben Franklin going, well, I can't say that I would take a picture of that if I had one of those thingies. I mean the phone, not that, because I got one of those thingies. And George Washington saying, what?
I know what you're saying, but as if you look at the actual people who have announced in the Republican primary, so to speak, have announced that they're running for president, you've got a lot of real nutcases. I mean, really.
Oh, I think we could say on day two of Rand Paul's presidential campaign that this man will never be president of anything more than his own ophthalmological self-certification board.
Exactly. This guy
is such a misogynist. Getting into it with Savannah Guthrie this morning, and then I noticed something in the announcement video from the Galt Ballroom in Louisville, Kentucky, if that really was what it was called. There was this moment where he grabbed he took hold of his wife's arm and turned her around. And I'm surprised that none of the people at Feministing or Jezebel or any of those other sites caught that, because I saw that and I thought, man, if I did that to Agnes, the hand that came around on the other side of her would be upside my head.
I mean, he turned his
wife around like she was some sort of child that was walking in the wrong direction.
Or a sack of potatoes or something, just passing her around. Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, no, honey, they're not getting you good side. Yeah, right.
These misogynists and stuff that are part of the Republican Party, and this is the thing. This is one of the things that always gets to me, and I have a hard time understanding women in America today. And I don't want women to take it personally. I understand that everybody has their own ideas about stuff, but women make up over 50% of the population in America today. Okay, and they're the ones who could vote to fix some of their own problems if they could just unite together in a way that would be helpful in solving the problem. But they don't. They're as splintered as everybody else, and I think a lot of it has to do with the divide and conquer mentality that the parties have had with religion to keep these people, voting against. over 50% of the people in America are women. They could elect whoever they wanted to if they could pull together. Well, I know men can't pull together either, but I can tell you this, Bob, and I think you would testify this well as I would, if the government, okay, was telling me, a man, what to do with my reproductive system, okay, they wouldn't be in government anymore. Okay.
No, and not to get too graphic, Mike, or talk about what you do or don't do, yeah. or I don't do or do.
Yeah.
Just watch and try to see a no masturbation bill make its way through the Congress because it's killing at least several million a time of half of a little fetuses.
Or if men could get pregnant, there would never be any mention about outlawing abortion.
That would not happen. Long time ago, I forget which famous feminist it was who said, if men had to get pregnant, abortion would be a sacrament.
That's right, it would. And it's true. And that's one of the things I don't understand about the women today. But I know that a lot of them are, they're influenced by pastors and all these idiots. The Falwells and the Dobbses and all the rest of them, they allow themselves to be led a lot more than they should. I'm just saying.
There's a pattern. There's a reason the religious right is as strong as it is. They're kind of. I think you can make an argument that they're a little bit like Alec. No, they're a lot like Alec. Once you're a 501c3, if you're a great big right-wing corporation, you can take a great big right-wing corporate tax write-off for giving a bajillion dollars to the American Association for Family Values Traditional Marriage. Right?
Yeah.
And it's a win-win for both sides.
Well, there was another thing about this presidential election stuff that I wanted to talk to you about, but, you know, since the thing with the South Carolina shooting was going on, I wanted to cover that. And when you started talking about the rims and stuff and what somebody was telling them about, well, you know, that's a magnet for the police to stop you, you know, you're going to get in trouble with those, you know, one or another. That's probably what they were talking about. But,
well, yeah, and by the way, I wanted to let you know, Carol Baker sent me a note a little bit ago. She said, I work in the car business. Those low-profile tires are very popular among young white guys here, too.
I told you, hip-hoppers, whether they're white or black, whatever.
Yeah.
And I said they do look trick on a vehicle. They're neat.
Yeah.
By the way, my
stupidity got cleared up a little bit, too. Carol said there's just as much rubber on those tires as there is on regular tires. So
there is on the ground. Yeah. And in fact, they're safer in a way because a lot of them can be run flat.
Oh, okay.
You know,
run flat technology.
When you get down to where you have no profile on your tire, there's hardly any air in there, and you can actually they're safe to run flat. You know, of course they are a rougher ride, but it's still
And by the way, credit where credit's due. It was Gloria Steinem who, if men had to get pregnant, abortion would be a sacrament.
Sacrilege, yeah. That's absolutely right. Well, I can tell you for sure that if they could, there wouldn't be any laws, passed against it. That's for darn sure, But let's talk about, just for a minute, about the presidential race and stuff coming up.
Oh, do let's.
It's going to get a lot crazier on. And, yes, the Republicans are going to let their crazies on, like Rand Paul and a few of the other constitutionalists and the rest of these people. But they don't have a snowball's chance in hell of getting a Republican Party nomination. But they'll let them talk because it keeps all those people in the Tea Party and the rest of the people in line. Okay? It gives them a chance to say, oh, well, we just had more support. We could have done this. And the Democrats are the same way. I'm not enamored with Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton or any of them or on the Republican side, Jeb Bush or this idiot I've got as a senator here, Lindsey Graham Cracker. The rest of these people, they're just insane, period. Okay? And they're part of the problem. All of them. Not Hillary included, Barack Obama included. They're part of the problem in this country. But there's a solution to this problem, Bob.
Yeah.
And here's the solution, and this is the only way we can fix this problem short of open revolution in this country. And that is, all the people in the United States that are like-minded, progressive people. You can't do it on a state-by-state or county-by-county or, you know, working local. You can't elect people to office and expect that the time they get to Washington, D.C., they're going to have the same mentality and mindset that they did when you elected them if they were what they said they were to begin with.
I think Barack Obama is a classic case in point.
When
he was in the Senate in Illinois, he was all about universal single-payer health care, and by God, he would have single-handedly stopped the Iraq War. But it is entirely a different story when you're done with the inaugurating and you get
right
in there and they show you the movie.
And he was going to close Guantanamo 6 to 7 years ago, and that never happened.
Because the Congress jumped up and said, nope, ain't going to happen.
And he's the one going over and asking for unlimited war powers to invade and use drones in any country, any place he pleases. He's asking for that. When in fact, we should be tearing down that whole program. In fact, this is what I'm telling you. If the people of the United States could get together and find two people of a like mindset that could not be bought and put all the money we could put together into the race for president, okay? The president of the United States has unlimited power. He really does. He has carte blanche, unlimited power to do damn near whatever he fucking wants to do. And that's the truth, because as commander-in-chief of the armed forces, he can close bases. He prosecutes every war that's prosecuted in the manner he sees fit. A lot of the agencies that are involved in the spying and everything else are under the executive branch, not like the FBI, which is part of the judicial branch, okay? But when you're talking about CIA and the rest of these...
Well, technically, the FBI is part of the Department of Justice, which is part of the executive branch.
Is it?
Yeah.
Is that technically... Okay.
Yeah, the only law enforcement that the judicial branch has, I think, is the U.S. Marshals.
Okay, and that may be true. But what I'm trying to say is that all of these things are under the purview of the President of the United States. He appoints the attorney generals all over the country. He decides what laws will be enforced, what laws will not be enforced. He has absolute power when it comes to pardons and stuff, that if he wanted to actually do something that would affect this corporate prison system that's taking over America, okay, he could do it, okay? He can do almost anything he wants, and as he showed you, when it came down to it, if he wanted to normalize relations with Cuba would be normalized. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If he wanted to cut people loose that were in jail on drug offenses, that were nonviolent, and you know,
stroke of a pen, tear down
some of these 2.5 million people we've got in jail for no reason, he could do it with the stroke of a pen. Okay. All of these things are under his control. He also showed you that by executive order, he could raise the minimum wage of federal employees to $10 an hour. He could have just as easily done it to 15, okay? Just as easily. By executive order, he started this, what the Republicans are calling the immigration fiasco. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, now, what you're pointing to is that he is, in fact, the chief executive of a massive administrative complex.
He absolutely is, and he is all powerful. He really is all powerful. If he wants to stop the drone attacks tomorrow, he has the ability to do that. You know what I mean?
Yeah, so, there are some places where there's a little bit of wiggle room constitutionally. For instance, he said close Guantanamo, but we all know that Jim DeMint and his buddies had gotten together and said, we don't care if the new president, and it was the day after the inauguration, it was January the 21st, 2009, they got together, they had I think it's arguably a treason meeting, and it winds up being a treasonous conspiracy, and they said, we don't care if he says he wants to tie his shoes, excuse me.
Yeah, we're gonna
obstruct him from any shoe tying.
That is exactly right.
And so,
Demented Jim is what I call him. Demented Jim, who resigned
and
as a senator.
Yeah, and,
to go to work for the American Heritage Institute, where he could make $1 million a year.
Exactly.
You know?
And so there are places where there's some dynamic tension, but there's a lot of things that the president can do via executive order, which many presidents have done, And oddly enough, executive orders were not a problem until the black guy tried to use them.
Well, yeah, I mean, Bush came out with executive orders, all kinds of executive orders, okay? He did. But what I'm trying to tell you is that if you have the right person with the right mindset in that office and a vice president behind him that felt the same way he did, because he's surely to be a target for assassination if you get him to that office. So you have to make sure that the president and the vice president have the same mindset, will follow the same agenda, and that agenda is to wind down American empire and you know, bring it down, start closing some of these 1,000 bases we have in 100-something countries, this military-industrial complex, the MIC, which I call the MIMIC, which is really what it is, which is the military-industrial media infotainment complex, because they're all tied together.
It is worth remembering, Mike, that maybe it's apocryphal, but I've read in the past that before Eisenhower gave that speech, he originally wanted to call it the military-industrial congressional complex.
Yes, that's exactly right. But what I'm saying, what it's morphed into now is the military-industrial media infotainment complex, because every bit of your news that you're seeing mainstream is filtered. And they're merely regurgitating talking points that the government and the people who make up this government, corporations and stuff, have deemed that Americans will be fit, you know, to see. And all that tied together, the same people, you know, that are running those media corporations are sitting on boards of other corporations that are all milking the American people. You know, they're just milking the American people. And when you're spending over half of the budget on the defense industry, you should really call it the offense industry, because that's what it is. And we're selling weapons to everybody. We don't care if it's Israel, Saudi Arabia, any of these countries, Pakistan, India, and the billions and billions of dollars. That's the only export we have anymore is weapons of mass destruction that we sell to the.
Oh, I don't know. Yeah, let me mention this along the way. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a Boeing commercial out there. And
yeah.
I saw it earlier, and I just looked at it because it's, you know, some people come here to build things bigger. Some people come here to build things stronger, faster. And I just looked at Agnes and I said, some people come here to build things that will kill more brown people more quickly. We're Boeing.
That's right. That is exactly right. And here's the thing. Even in what we used to venerate, you know, the PBS system, if you go there now and you watch the news, it's all corporate advertising from Boeing and Raytheon and Archer Daniels Midland, all these big companies that have a huge stake. They don't sell anything to the public, but they get PR, you know, by supporting, you know, the public TV, and they get to, you know, run their little ads.
Oh, if I see that We're Coke ad one more time, I'm going to puke.
Really? I know exactly what you're saying.
And I'm such a nerd, Mike. I am. I think I've missed my calling, because I should be working for some think tank that just analyzes commercials. Because I find myself paying more attention to the little nuanced content inside a commercial than I do inside actual programs. And consequently, that's why I noticed the guy rubbing his hand on who happened waiter ready to go serve food on the Axe commercial. I noticed an ad today where, and I forget what it was even for, but you know how they'll blunt edit one person saying one word and the next person saying another? Well, I forget what it was about, but lo and behold, there's a black guy who says chicken, and then a white woman is blunt edited next to him, and she says Parmesan. And I looked at Agnes and I said, why the hell didn't the white woman say chicken? And the black guy said Parmesan.
Well, you and I both know why that didn't happen. But what we're saying is that it's the same companies and these organizations like the American Energy Institute and stuff that shows this, you know, this deathly woman in black talking about how much petroleum and gasoline and natural gas we're producing in North America. I mean, all of these things, they're not selling a damn thing to the people.
Well, right, know, even the imaging in that ad, Mike, she's got fireworks exploding, red and blue, in the background.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm thinking, really, if I'm the American Petroleum Institute, Do I want to remind people of shit that exposed?
Really? And all of it is deemed to manufacture consent of the American people, and it's working crazy, like crazy. That's why I said you can't talk about it being the MIC anymore. It's the MIMIC. It's the military.
No, I think you're absolutely right. I are. And that Coke ad, the Coke ad ends with this hard-assed woman wearing coveralls and goggles, and she's got her arms crossed like she's daring you to say something bad about Coke. Staring down the camera.
Yeah.
You know, I do. Of course, in my youth, I also played Beatles and Pink Floyd and Led Zeppelin albums backwards.
Yep.
But there's messaging going on here.
Well, you know, like I said, it's all run by the same companies. You know, they're paying other PR companies to do this for them, to make their image better, to actually manufacture consent among the American people, for them to continue to frack and do everything else that's destructive to this earth, including mountaintop removal there where you live, and all of these things, okay? They are manufacturing consent of the American people to do these things. And what you need is to invest all the money into one race, put people in that office that actually can do stuff, and they can drag the Congress, you know, the Republican Congress and Senate and everybody else along kicking and screaming, and I'm sure they'll want to impeach and everything else, but they won't have a way to do it.
I'm not saying it's a bad idea or a flawed theory, Mike, but haven't we just seen about 8 years of that? Because all you ever hear from you ever hear from the for-profit media is, well, you know, If that Negro in the White House had only reached out and gone to play golf with John Boehner more often, we'd get something done.
And that's what I'm saying. You cannot base this on getting along with either Democrats or Republicans because they're all the same. They're all the same. It's just like, I forget what it was, but I just saw that Chuck Schumer is supporting now that he shouldn't be supporting, but he's right there with the Republicans on top of it. All of these corporate people are there. You're not going to get rid of them. You cannot beat the money. After the Citizens United decision, there's absolutely no way that American people can finance campaigns for people they want in government to be there. You can't do it. But you might be able to do it for the one job that makes a difference. And if Barack Obama had a hair on his ass and you know, just a little bit of balls, he could have done stuff during this 6 years that he's been there that would have made a big difference in America. And he didn't do anything until the last little bit of time he's here, and he's doing a few things so he's not a do-nothing president, but he could have done this day one. Okay? Day one. He could have. Instead of accepting.
You may recall historically that what number Congress was it that Harry Truman referred to as the do-nothing Congress?
Yeah.
I think a lot of us would have liked to have seen him, you know, once it became clear that these people were not going to cooperate.
But he didn't have to, though, Bob. That's the thing. He didn't even have to cooperate. When Barack Obama took office, he had the Senate and the House.
And that was exactly... Well,
he had it all.
He had the House. He never really had the Senate. Remember, we waited for months and months and months for Al Franken. But the thing
is... But he did get it.
Well, he did get it, but by the same token, Harry Reid, bless his heart... And you know, being in South Carolina, you know what that means. Harry Reid, God love him, wouldn't stand up to Mitch McConnell for love nor money.
I've got a
story I've told several times, and I'll tell it again now. That on January the 21st, 2009, Guy James and I were in a progressive, a Senate Progressive Caucus media event. And I saw Harry Reid stand up there in person. And say, we will have, and this is January again, we will have card check by summer.
Oh yeah.
And it didn't happen because who was the guy with the hair from Nebraska and and Blanche Lincoln with the bad hair from Arkansas, and Mary Landrieu, you know, all these not really much of a Democrats that stopped him. You know, Carol points out, she says, I'm not an Obama bot, and I have plenty of things to bitch about when it comes to the president, but Don't Ask, Don't Tell wasn't nothing. The ACA wasn't nothing. And Lilly Ledbetter's Fair Pay Act wasn't nothing. And those are real accomplishments, and they had to be sledgehammered through when there was a Democratic majority in the Congress. But once everything everything goes ass backwards sideways in November 2010, it was over. Nothing more was going to happen.
I will say that the ACA, in fact, is an accomplishment. It's not what we needed, but it was something other than nothing. Okay, and of course the Republican Congress has been hammering at that, you know, taking 50 votes to overturn it. You know, ever since Boehner got control of that branch. But what I'm saying is that in the position that he was in to start with, he could have done a lot more than he did, and it didn't require a consent of Congress. It doesn't require that he gather everybody together and get them to agree, which, you know, the Republicans aren't agreed to anything anyway. And most of the Democrats aren't. And by the way, I remembered what it was that Chuck Schumer should have been for, but was not. And that was the Iran deal on the nuclear inspections and stuff. He's siding with the Republicans on
that. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay? He absolutely. By the way, Mike, is the odds-on even money favorite to replace Harry Reid, I find that really depressing and really disturbing.
It is depressing. It's absolutely depressing and disturbing, and it shows you right up front that you are never going to get these corporate Democrats, okay, that are sucking at the corporate pit, just like the rest of these people, to do what needs to be done for this country. It's not going to happen. So what you need is somebody, you know, that would take the reins like Roosevelt did, and I do what needs to be done. Damn the torpedoes, do it. You know what I'm saying? This is what has to happen, and that is the only way that our country is ever going to pull out of this funk that we're in. That we're on the way to total corporate fascist takeover.
Well, what scares me is the Republicans are not afraid to govern that way. And in fact, we saw them govern that way from 2001 to 2000, to the end of 2008. And it's terrifying.
Right. It is, and it's going to get worse. And the media plays into the Republican Party and corporate America more than the Republican Party, because they're both Democrats and Republicans are both corporate, and they're both, you know, like I said, second to the same pit. But what you got is that whole situation going on there where you'll never get anything passed through Congress that bites the hand that feeds them. So the only chance you have is to put somebody in the position that has ultimate power and exercise that power ultimately. Only way. Otherwise, we're going down to hell in a handbasket, and there's not a damn thing we can do about it. That's my – and here's my background. Okay, I'm on Social Security. I'm actually on Obamacare, ACA. I like it. I mean, I like that there's something that I can have that I could not afford otherwise. Okay, but I have been involved in my entire working life fixing things. Okay, I'm a troubleshooter. I was in electronics and computers and other stuff. And my job was to find out, you know, when something has a problem, what's wrong, how do you fix it? Okay, I have looked at this problem through the entire Bush and Obama administrations. I see the problem really, really clearly. I see the solution really, really clearly. And I also see the stumbling blocks that they put along the way. If they make you invest your money and stuff into these little elections that aren't going to make a bit of difference in the big picture of what laws get passed, then it's money wasted, and they can overspend you 1,000 times, okay, in all those elections. The only chance you have is to put somebody in that office that will exercise the power that comes with that office and have somebody standing behind him when they shoot him in the head that will also exercise that power and not say, okay, you can have your war.
And what you're describing in many ways is because you know I'm a classics nerd. Yep. What you're describing is the conundrum that the failing Roman Republic faced in deciding that things had gotten so badly out of hand that they needed a dictator. And back then, yep, dictator didn't have quite the nasty connotations that it does now. That they had to have somebody whose word would simply be law, and who would step down when things got stabilized.
Yeah, I mean, if things didn't get better, he wouldn't get reelected. That's for damn sure. You know, I mean, if you put
I'll go one step further with you. I think there might be a somewhat more viable solution. The biggest mistake we have made politically, or structurally, let me put it that way, since the Second World War, was passing the term limit amendment to the presidency. And, of course, that was done at the insistence of Republicans because they didn't ever want to get their ass consistently, continually handed to them again. Because had he lived, Franklin Delano Roosevelt would have been president as long as he wished to be.
And that's because he actually did something for the people. Now, I'm not saying he didn't do some bad things. I know he did. But he did some stuff that actually helped the people of this country, and that's what we need right now is somebody to help solve the problems that we face.
The 22nd Amendment created a situation in which the president could never fully be president, Mike, at least in my opinion, because a president, having been elected, spends his first term running for his second term. And he spends second term is spent with the media trying to delineate exactly at what point in time he becomes a lame duck.
And if he has any input at all into who his successor will be, which really doesn't matter because in America today, you have two elections, one of them's going on right now. You have the election by the moneyed interests that decide who you can vote for, and then by the time it gets to the actual election, they don't care who you vote for because if it's Barack Obama or if it's John McCain, their interests are already protected, as you can see it has been for the last 6 years. The interest of corporate America has been protected totally, completely through this period.
And don't be surprised when you see the same thing shake out in 2016, Mike, because this is, and this is my little thesis that I bang on from time to time. Empires behave imperially. I'm not aware of there ever having been a liberal or progressive empire. They are by definition regressive, and they are all in one or another state of failure. That's one of the fascinating things about empire is that they always collapse. They always collapse.
You know, everybody can see it coming. It's like nobody can see the housing crisis bubble on the horizon. We all did. We all saw it before it ever happened. And Wall Street just continued to make money on it. None of those people ever went to jail. That's another place where Obama missed the boat entirely. None of those people in those houses like the Goldman Sachs, the other places that they were actually.
Well, look at the consumer protection. A couple of senators or something. Damn it, I hate it when that happens to me. But it was passed, signed into law, and what happened to it? The Congress immediately went to work gutting it, watering it down.
Oh yeah, and they made sure that Elizabeth Warren wasn't going to run it.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and not that she's the best thing either, because she has flaws too. I'm talking about when you're talking about, you know, reforming this society, this country, this government. It has to be a total commitment from the people up there, and they got to know that they're you know, stepping out there in it, and there's so many people that don't want to get.
Well, but you know, look at the participation numbers coming out of Chicago mayoral runoff yesterday.
Yeah.
What was it, 28%?
Yeah, I don't know.
And I kind of got into it a little bit because, you know, there was an argument put forward that, well, you know, Our electoral system is so screwed up, nothing can ever fix it. It just has to, it just has to fall apart.
Yeah.
But my argument was, how can we say that when we've never had full voter participation? Sure.
Exactly right.
Chicago is for four more years under the boot of a Romulan, but
yep.
Get it? Isn't that cute? Romulan. That's our obligatory. That's our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening. even though I think he's much more of a Ferengi.
Our government is full of Klingons.
The problem though is that a majority of 28% of the registered voters, or somewhere thereabouts, of Chicago made that happen. What happens if that number goes up higher? Because any time voter turnout goes higher, that means that there are more poor people, more working people voting.
Yeah. Well, you know, if we don't have a viable third-party candidate running for president in this next election, I think, and you can kind of quote me on this, we'll come back and check it later, but I think you're going to see the lowest level of voter turnout for a presidential election year ever in history, because all the people who spent their life and blood and money trying to get Obama and the Democrats elected back in 2008.
Well, I'll be honest, Mike. I'm scared to death of the notion of I probably get myself in trouble saying this, but I'll just say it. I'm scared to death of the notion of a Nader candidacy, and I don't think, based on what he said, that Bernie is going to run as an independent. I love Bernie Sanders.
That would be a way to go. Bernie is not even as strong as I'm talking about. The person has to be. He's not
The thing is, Mike, a third party is never, ever, ever going to get elected president.
Because
the nature of the American system is that third parties that get elected become second parties, and the party they replaced goes and dies. It's a two-party system by systemic design.
And that's right. And they don't want it to be any other way than that. And the only time that it ever got shaken at all was when Ross Perot ran. And the only reason he could do it is because he had money. Okay?
Well, I mean, no. Eugene V. Debs shook up the system.
Yeah.
John Anderson shook up the system. But that's all they can ever do. All they can ever do is take votes away from the person they are more closely politically aligned with. Okay?
What you're saying is they take your votes away from the person who is the lesser evil of the two candidates that are both evil. Because I don't care what you say, the Queen of Walmart, she is not going to be a president that's going to help people. If she's elected,
there's a metric out there, how any time that a Democrat runs for president, the first thing the GOP says is, well, that's the most liberal person since Karl Marx, right?
There are
actual metrics out there, Mike, that show that Hillary Clinton was actually, she voted more liberally than Barack Obama did.
They've got a really narrow range. It's kind of like debate on television. The range of what they do and what they call a liberal vote is really, really narrow.
This is a continuum, and I can't remember the scale now, but this is a continuum that runs all the way from Bernie Sanders to whoever the most right-wing member of the Senate is, okay?
Yeah.
And it's scored with decimal points. Okay,
but I'm talking about Hillary Clinton, who served in the Obama cabinet here as the Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, in charge of the drone strikes and the rest of the stuff. Being on the board of Walmart, a corporation that's just it's horrible. Okay, what I'm saying is this person, when they will get the backing of the corporate America, they can be a choice. That if Americans are really pissed off, they can elect Hillary Clinton, and it's not going to make a bit of difference in the way this.
No, it's nuance. Okay, whoever, if it's Jeb versus Hillary, I'm going to vote for Hillary. If
I understand.
If it's Scott Walker, I'm going to vote for Hillary.
I understand.
And because I understand that what happens in November is an extremely limited choice. But I also happen to understand that I live in Empire. But you know
that it's likely not going to be that choice. I mean, likely another Republican is going to win the presidency this time because they've gotten the House and the Senate now. You'd think that over these years that Obama was president, the things he's done that was good would have convinced enough people to keep control of the House and Senate, but it didn't. You see how it went. It went all to the Republicans. They have it all. And it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, Bob, who gets elected in 2016 if it's Hillary or Jeb. It really doesn't.
Well, see, I'm not going to agree with you wholeheartedly on that because I think there are significant policy differences between the two.
There are, and
there is still a Congress to be dealt with. I will tell you, I will guarantee you that you will see a level of misogyny come from the right wing that we only, as misogynistic as they are, we ain't seen nothing yet.
I know exactly what you're saying.
And I think she will have policy positions that many of us would like to be far more liberal or progressive than they are, but they will not be nearly as hateful. I mean, look, we know what Bushes do. And frankly, Jebby is the most moderate of the lot. But the thing is, in 2015, being the most moderate Republican presidential candidate means that you're slightly to the right of Genghis Khan.
That's exactly right. And Hillary and the rest of the Democrats are a little to the left of that, you know. but in the final analysis and the big picture of what really needs to happen in this country to fix it and to fix the structural problems with this country as far as our the budgets and stuff and where the money's spent, the priorities of what's important in this country and what's not important, those things aren't going to change a whole lot between those two. Yeah, we may have more war with Jeb Bush. He may actually go into Iran or some of the stuff, but Hillary may do it too. She might. If Chuck Schumer has anything to do about it, he might. You know, she might.
Well, who knows? Yeah. This is a fascinating conversation, and I hope it will not be our. I hope we'll have another one sooner rather than later.
Me too.
I don't know why the Skype line didn't work, but dang it, I'll probably get that sorted out somewhere along the way. But Mike, I got to get out of here. It is awful good to talk to you, though.
Hey, you too, Bob, and we will do it again. Okay, buddy.
All right, take care. Bye now.
Have a good one.
Mike, calling from South Carolina. Wonderful conversation. It is time to get out of here, though, in very short order. I want to thank, again, everybody who helped us take a humongous bite out of the fundraising hole. That means thanks to Frank. Thanks to Asa. Thank you to Carol. Thank you to... just a minute. Let me get everything together. Thank you to Gerald. Thank you to Jay Cruzen, who kicked in there, took us down to only $75 to go. Thank you to Danny, who said he sure would like to see people match the $75 he sent in. We have $75 to go, so if somebody wants to match Danny, that'll bring us even for tomorrow evening. Thanks, everybody. Have a wonderful evening. We'll see you tomorrow for Thorn in the Side Thursday. Good night.